please remain standing for a minute more and turn with me to Psalm 59 for the reading of God's Word this morning. Psalm 59. So, people of God, here is the Word of your God. To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a mictum of David when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to me to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And at the evening they return, they growl like a dog and go around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power, yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy and in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. For you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Our God, we pray that you speak to us through this passage, that you open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning you from here. We ask in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. You may be seated. Now you may be expecting us to go to 1 Samuel. That's where we are studying in the morning service, and you may have been expecting to go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Well, the reason we are considering this psalm today as part of our series on 1 Samuel is that its title tells us that it was an event in the life of David during the narrative of 1 Samuel that gave him inspiration to write this song here in Psalm 59. David says that he got the inspiration for the song when his house was surrounded by Saul's men who were there to kill him. And that event is in 1 Samuel chapter 19 that we just looked at last week. This is what David is referring to in Psalm 59, 1 Samuel 19, verses 11 through 17. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So this is the event in 1 Samuel 19 that gave rise to later on, as David meditated upon what God had done, that led him to write Psalm 59, and we know that from the title of the psalm. For the purpose of this sermon, we'll simply divide the psalm into two parts. We're going to consider David's enemies, And then we're going to consider David's God. And Lord willing, we're going to spend more time considering David's God because he's also our God and is worthy of our consideration. So let's start by a very simple outline, two parts, David's enemies, and then we're going to go to David's God. Now, even though the occasion that gave rise to this psalm was the immediate threat brought by Saul's men standing right there by David's house to kill him, David broadens his petition for deliverance to include all his enemies. Look at verses 1 and 2. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. He's not just saying, deliver me from these men that are right here downstairs to kill me. He just includes all his enemies in this. And in making his prayer broader than his immediate situation, David makes it possible for us to stand with him in this prayer. This is not just David's prayer, people of God. This is the prayer of every child of God who has been afflicted by enemies. This is our prayer, and we can consider it our prayer as we look at it. Now, who are the enemies? Well, here in David's case, the immediate enemies are those men out there. But who are our enemies? Who are David's enemies? The enemies can be men outside of your door trying to kill you. That's obvious. Enemies can be a worldview that is contrary to the Word of God. The Bible calls it simply the world. The world is our enemy. The devil is always our enemy. And David's and our enemies are real. When David was writing this psalm, he was not imagining that he had enemies. He was not paranoid. He was not just thinking weird things in his head. He had real enemies. And we too have real enemies. And as we live our life of Christians, we have to live understanding that we live with enemies. This is not all, what's the expression? Not a bed of roses or rainbows and unicorn life. This is a life that we face real enemies. And David's enemies are vicious, and so are ours. Do you notice the terms that the Holy Spirit used here to describe David's enemies? Bloodthirsty, workers of iniquity, wicked transgressors, liars. They growl like a dog. Their words are as sharp as a warrior's sword. This was true of David's enemies and is also true of our enemies. Satan is never at rest. The world is never friendly. We deceive ourselves when we think that that's the case. We deceive ourselves when we think that this world is a friendly place for us to live. We deceive ourselves when we think that Satan does not have the power to tempt us and to attack us. And this is not just our problem. This has been the Christian problem through the centuries. Even in the New Testament, James says, calls that generation as adulterers and adulteresses because they are more friendly with the world than they are with God. And James says, a friendliness with the world is what? Enmity with God. So our enemies are vicious. And we need to live according to that truth. David's enemies attack him even when he is blameless. Look at verses 3 and 4. For look, they lie in wait for my life, the mighty gather against me, not for my transgressions, not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Had David done something to Saul in order for Saul to send men to kill him? No. Nothing. Remember, all he did was follow Saul to a T. All he did was do exactly what Saul wanted him to do. And now Saul is jealous. Saul is paranoid. Saul finds his identity in his kingdom and he sees his kingdom going away. So what he decides to go kill David. He's not being persecuted. His enemies are not after him because he's done something wrong. These enemies are going after him because they are his enemies. Period. And if you think about the enemy will attack more mercilessly when one is blameless. The enemy is going to invest in destroying those who are honoring the name of Christ. So if you are about the business of honoring the name of Christ, you can be assured that your enemies are going to be after you. It's a good way in some senses to know that you are seeking to do what is right when there is so much opposition for those who are against God. The enemy is persistent and is also scary. Look at verses 14 and 15. And at the evening they return. So it's not just during the day. At the evening, after hours, the enemy returns to persecute David. They growl like a dog and go around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. Scary enemies. They are persistent, and so are our enemies. They do not take a break. We think that there are times for us to relax and to put our spiritual guard down. Those times don't exist because the enemies are not putting their guard down. David's enemies are proud and cocky. Look at verses 6 and 7. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, "Who hears?" They think that there is nobody to hear. That is, there is no God besides them right there to hear what they are doing. They actually, when in the end of verse 7 says, "Who hears?" They are challenging God, say, "You don't exist." This is the thought of the unbeliever who proudly says there is no God. And we live in a world, and it's not just now, any time in the world, we live in a world that is anti-God. The worldview that prevails the world in any time of history is anti-God. And they act as if there is no God, and we have to be aware of that. Now, why is David upset with his enemies? Think about that for a moment. Meditate upon this for a moment, for those of you who are in Sunday school. Why is David upset with his enemies? Well, he seems to be upset with the enemies and wants them destroyed, not so much for what they are doing to him, but for the dishonor they're bringing to God's name. Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, "Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth." Do you see that? Why is it that David wants God to destroy the enemies? The sin of their mouth, pride, cursing, lying. Let them know that God rules. He is asking God to be honored among the enemies, and that the destruction of the enemies would bring honor to God. He's not so upset that he was being attacked personally, but in attacking David, they were attacking God, and that's really what's making him upset about the attack on his enemies. He asks God, David does, that in dealing with them, God would make clear who God is in the process. You see that in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Don't just make them disappear. Deal with them slowly so that everyone around us can see that you are God and that they are not. And that those who oppose the true God of the Bible will not stand." So David wanted the enemies destroyed, not so much because they were his enemies. David wanted his enemies destroyed because they were God's enemies. And for David, honoring God's name took precedence over honoring his own name. You know, we get angry at people. Or at least you may know somebody who gets angry at people, right? If you don't, you may know somebody that, elbow the guy next to you. He's the one that needs to hear that, right? Or she's the one that needs to hear that. We like to justify our anger. We like to justify our bitterness. We like to justify our attitudes of disdain towards people and as being righteous anger, right? We are all righteously indignated when things happen to us. We try to make the case that we have the right to be angry with them. I wonder, though, how much of our anger is because of dishonor to God's name, and how much of it is because the laws of our own selfish little kingdom of one were broken. Are we upset with the enemy like David because they are bringing dishonor to God's name? Or are we angry with people because they dishonored my name, my kingdom, my rules? David understood that deliverance, even vengeance, comes from the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5, the second half of verse 4 and then verse 5. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Notice that David doesn't set out to destroy his enemies. He defers to the Lord in doing that. David understood what Paul later on wrote in Romans 12, the end of the chapter, where he says that to whom does vengeance belong? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And then Paul says, let the Lord take vengeance and you love your enemy, right? So that you can pour coals of fire upon their heads and win them to your side. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. And David understood that the deliverance should come from the Lord and vengeance would come from the Lord, and that's where it should stay. Now, as a side note, do you notice that there twice in this psalm, when I was reading it, twice we found the word Selah, and I did not read it. I don't know if you noticed that I actually paused for a little longer when I got that word. Because Selah is not a word to be read. It's just a musical notation to signify pause and meditate. It's a big arrow pointing back to what was just said. So it's not something for us to read, but to enable us to think about what just happened. That's why I paused before that. But that's just an explanation to the side of what we're talking about here. David is confident God will deliver him because the character of God. David comes to God with the plea to deliver him from his enemies because he knows who God is. His enemies are in trouble not because of who David is. His enemies are in trouble because of who David's God is. And he's confident that his God is going to do what is right towards him and his enemies. So David is confident God will deliver him because of the character of God. And that leads us to David's God. Look at verses 9 and 10. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Again, David firmly believed that deliverance is ultimately only from the Lord. David acted on his prayer and escaped his own house through a window with Michael's help, but he acknowledges that deliverance belongs to the Lord. And he acknowledges that because he knows who his God is. And that brings us to the second point of our message, David's God. And the first thing about David's God is that he is a God who delivers his people from his enemies. You see that in verses 1 and 2 in David's prayer, he prays for deliverance. So David's God, our God, is a God who delivers his people from their enemies. In Galatians 1, 3 through 5, Paul is greeting the Galatians, and he describes Christ. And he describes our place in Christ. And he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. We have a God who delivers from our enemies. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been delivered from this present evil age. Doesn't mean that the enemy won't try to destroy you. Doesn't mean that the enemy is not going to attack you. But it means that the enemy will not be successful. What's the worst thing the enemy can do for you who are in Christ? Kill you. That's the worst thing that you can... You know what the enemy will be doing if he kills you right now? He's sending you to see Jesus. The worst thing that the enemy can do for you today is to send you to see Jesus if you are a believer, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Our God, the God of David, is a God who delivers us from our enemies. He has delivered us from this present age. It's also important to notice that God was David's God. Look at verse 1 again, the very first part of verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies. And what is it that he adds there? oh my God. He's not swearing. He's not taking the Lord's name in vain. He's saying something that's true about him and about God, that God is his God. There's a relationship between him and God. He's not Jesse's God. He's not just the God of Israel. He was David's God. How does that happen? How does God become my God? It only happens through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in our responsive reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Remember how that ends? That we, by the grace of God, through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing to do with what we do, are transformed, are saved, and become Christ's workmanship, created unto good works in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that when we place our faith in Christ, God translates us, brings us from the kingdom of darkness, and places us in the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. So how does God become my God? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to all of you younger kids who are not yet taking the Lord's Supper to look at me. So if you're not taking the Lord's Supper, if you've been baptized and you're not taking the Lord's Supper, look at me for a second. You're baptized because of your father's faith, or your mother's faith, your parents' faith, right? God at the moment is your family God. We urge you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that God goes beyond being our family's God and becomes your God. We want God to be Henry's God. We want God to be Charity's God and Sadie's God and Lydia's God and Matthew's God and Aaron's God and Eve's God. And I should not have started that because I'm going to miss somebody in here. But we want God to be your God. And that happens through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ there. Another thing about David's God is that David's God is the Lord God of hosts. Look at verse 5. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts. He is Yahweh, God of heaven's armies. He has the armies of heaven at his disposal. That's the God we serve. The God who has the armies of heaven at his disposal. The most powerful army in the world is the U.S. Army. That's at least according to ranking when you Google it. And so it must be true. But the most powerful army in the world is the U.S. Army. The U.S. Army pales when compared to the armies of heaven. Remember when Peter got all excited and pulled his sword out and chopped the servant's ear? And Jesus reached and put the ear back. And remember what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, if I wanted to, I could ask my father, and he would send over 12 legions of angels to take care of this business. 12 legions of angels is at least 4 to 5 times more soldiers than the entirety of the Roman army at the time, which was the most powerful army in the world. Remember the story of Elisha and his servant when the Syrians come and they surround Elisha and his servants, and the servant is really afraid and say, oh man, what are we going to do? And then Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord answers that prayer. And what is it that the servant sees? All around the Syrian army on the outside, angels on chariots of fire protecting God's servants. That's David's God. That's our God. The one who is the Lord God of heaven's armies. All at his disposal. But there's more. David's God is the God of Israel. Look at verse 5 again. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. He is the God who established a covenant with his people. He is the God who said, you will be my people and I'll be your God. I'll be a God to you and to your children. This is the God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is David's God. And in Jesus Christ, people of God, this is your God. The God who said, no matter what you're going through, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember what he says in Isaiah, as you walk through the waters, I'll be there with you. As you walk through the fire, I'll be there with you. It's not a promise of removal of afflictions, but it's a promise that your God who promised to be with you will walk with you through the afflictions of life. Even as the enemy fires his fiery darts towards you, God is there walking with you. He's the God of Israel. And there's more. David's God rules over Jacob and in Jacob. Look at verse 13, the very end. David asks God to do these things so that the peoples know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. God is king, he's sovereign. He is the boss. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. There's no power on this universe that is outside of God's control and influence. Everything from the hair in your head to the falling of the most insignificant bird from a tree to a devastating diagnosis to a child apparently forsaking the faith, all of that is under the sovereign hand of God. And notice that David adds to the ends of the earth, as to say that God will expand Jacob to the ends of the earth, or that God is going to be with Jacob to the ends of the earth. That is, there's nowhere where Jacob, that is, this church, will go where God is not there with them. God is there as a sovereign God wherever his church is, wherever you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's more. If this was enough, there's more. David's God is his defense and his shield. Look at verse 9, the kind of through towards the middle of verse 9. There David says, for God is my defense. Then in verse 11, he says, O Lord, our shield. And in verse 16, he says, for you have been my defense. And then in verse 17, he says, for God is my defense. God is our protection. God is our high tower. God is our fortress. God is our refuge. Psalm 62:2 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 144:2, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I had take refuge, who subdues my people under under me. God is our rock. He's a very present help in time of need. He is a strong tower. When I was younger, and I don't mean younger as in like Henry, I mean younger as in Eddie Nichols. So when I was, 11? Yes, when I was about 11, so I'm ashamed to admit this, but when I was maybe even older than 11, I was really scared of sleeping by myself. And I had my own room in my parents' house. So it didn't matter how hot it was. And remember, I'm living 10 degrees south of the equator. So it's hot. No matter how hot it was, I would never sleep without a blankie. Because in my mind, if I could cover myself, at least up to my nose, it's okay for my eyes to be out, but up to my nose, if I covered myself with that thin little blanket, I'll be protected. There's nothing that the thieves could do. There's nothing that the boogeyman could do because they have that 2-millimeter sheet over me. Now, that's unfounded faith, isn't it? That sheet, the thing wouldn't even keep the mosquitoes out, let alone something really, really bad. But I place my faith in that. Well, we have a God who protects. We have a God who is our rock, who is our strength, who is our shield, who is our armor. And it's not just like thin little sheet. It is a God who is more powerful than all things in the world. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, there the Spirit of God tells us that we are hidden in Christ's hand. So Christ has us in his hands. So that's the picture. And then he says we're hidden in Christ and in God. So not only does Christ have us in his hand, God comes around and puts his hand around Christ. Now, not literally, but figuratively, we are doubly protected in the hands of God. We have a Savior who died for us, who stands before us, the one to whom we were important enough for him to give up his life and his relationship with his Father for the moment. And we have a Father who loves his Son, therefore he holds dear whatever the Son holds dear. That's the God of David. That is our God. David's God is powerful. Look again at verse 11. He says, scatter them by your power. In verse 9, he says, where is verse 9? Oh, there it is. I will wait for you, you his strength. In verse 16, but I will sing of your power. In verse 17, to you, O my strength, I will sing of praise. God has the power to create by speaking, and he has the power to destroy. He holds the whole universe by the power of his word. This week I did some reading on strong and weak nuclear forces. That's supposed to be what keeps the nucleus of an atom together. And that's supposed to be, along with string theory, which explains why things work the way they do. But the Bible says that what actually makes strong and weak nuclear forces to work is Jesus Christ, by the power of his word, keeping this universe together. That's the God of David, and that's our God, the God who just by speaking makes sure that this universe doesn't fall apart. Make sure that all the laws that we study work properly. And he has the power to save sinners, even like you and I. If you think that creating a universe is difficult, try saving a sinner. And yet God, the God of David, your God, has the power to save sinners like us. But not only that, he has the power to keep us saved to the end. We can't mess it up, people of God. God is the one that keeps us in his hands. And lastly, David's God is merciful. Look at verse 10. He calls him, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. In verse 16, he says, yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. In verse 17, he says, my God of mercy. This is a special word, this word mercy. Chesed, mercy, goodness, kindness, steadfast love, loyalty, loving kindness. All that is in that word. It's a word coined by God to convey his relationship to us, his covenant promises to us. I wonder if this wasn't the chief characteristic of God that led David to seek him. He knew that his God was a merciful God, and that is our God. Listen to what James says concerning our God. In verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the presence of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Not just compassionate and merciful, but very compassionate and mercy. And Lamentations that we sang this morning, 3:22-23, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your, what's the next word? Faithfulness. And in Hebrew, that's the same word, mercy, in Psalm 59. Great is your covenant faithfulness to us. Do you know why that is great? Because it's secured by Christ and not by us. It's secured by God himself in the Son, not by us. So, when you go back home today, read the psalm again. Underline all that it says concerning God, your God. Don't just listen to it now and forget about it. Read it. Underline all that it says concerning your God. Not somebody else's God, but your God, Christian. Think about each truth, each description of God. Think of your enemies, those who are truly against you because of the gospel. But don't spend too much time there. after you think of your enemies for a little bit, run back to David's God, your God, who you know through faith in Jesus Christ. And you do that because you know that your God is truly your armor. He's the one who can keep you from the attacks of the enemy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a good God to us. And we pray that you would indeed be convinced of who you are according to your scriptures, and that we would rejoice in that. Drive us to yourself by the work of your Spirit, for us in Jesus' name. Amen.